Good morning, church. Can you hear me okay? And I'm so thankful to be here this morning. This morning as I'm trying not to pull a pie and start crying in front of you guys. And I love your tender heart pie. This morning when we're getting ready, you know how it is? You have like pre-church before church. Listening to, I put Shane and Shane on Alexa and on the Echo thing and getting stuff ready. And I was just overcome with joy to be back here. And the last time that Laura and I were here, I'm just not planning to do this. I'm so sorry. Last time we were here 3 years ago on February 10th, we sat right here where the camera was when I was ordained, and we were sent out to Duncan, Oklahoma, to pastor. And just in the mystery and providence of God and so many weird things that happened and wounds and affirmations that he brought us back here to St. Louis as we were looking to church plant. And as the time that Jeremiah, he took the call to Sedalia. And I'm just so thankful for Curtis and Jeremiah, who faithfully preached the word and tenderly cared for this flock. And just so thankful to be back with our family. And there's some of you that are new here and I haven't had a chance to meet you. But we're so excited to see what the Lord is going to do in this new season. So thankful for, I failed to mention this last night or be as clear with this. I have been doing a church planting residency of Faith Community Bible Church. That's a church. It's within our denomination, our association in Jennings. And Pastor Michael Bird and Pastor Lawrence Baker have been so kind in their way. They've been tenderly discipling me and advising. And they're going to come to the potluck afterwards. Assuming everything goes okay. Otherwise, I'm going to text them and be like, don't come. They voted no. And so I would love for you to get to meet them and us to grow that partnership together, but I just wanted at least, before I forget, just reiterate just how thankful that we're here and to be back and see so many faces and new faces. This morning we're going to be in Luke chapter 10, looking at verses 38 through 42. I quickly grabbed one of the pew Bibles. Luke 10 shows up the numbers, the page numbers reset in the New Testament, and it's like 73 or 76. I already forgot. But Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. We're going to be looking at the story of Mary and Martha and these two contrasting postures of living on mission for God. Here's the word of the Lord. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we pray this morning that it would feed and nourish us. Lord, we pray for any hidden sin that this may expose by your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would mercifully prune us and make us more like you. Lord, we would see above anything in this text that we would see you, Lord. I pray that anything that I would preach that would be unpleasing to you or not conforming to what you would have to hear would not misteach or lead this tender flock astray. Lord, we want to see you high and lifted up and this body built up in maturity and after Christ's likeness. So in your name we pray, by your Spirit. Amen. Have you ever tried to change the channels on a TV without turning the television on? Have you ever tried to put sunscreen on after you've already been sunburned? Maybe. Have you ever tried to water plants without planting seeds first? Have you ever tried, or perhaps have you ever seen, a cart that is in front of a horse? You know the idiom, putting the cart before the horse. Have you ever actually seen that? What these silly pictures, what they have in common, is that they're disordered in their sequence. They're out of order. They have the wrong thing in place. And there's relationships between seed and water, remote control and a TV, between a cart and a horse. But that relationship is almost always defined by priorities, what the first thing is and what the second thing is supposed to be. I'm sorry if you've been sunburnt before, but if you've tried to put sunscreen on afterwards, it probably hasn't helped much. Well, this is what this passage is about this morning. Not sunscreen, but it's about putting first things first. And that's what the story of Mary and Martha has to remind us of. Prioritizing the right things, the first things. It's two pictures, Mary and Martha. And Mary is the one that has chosen the good portion. It's one that puts the good portion first. And that's what's going to be disruptive when we read this account. That's what upends our expectations about what a disciple looks like. This account of Mary and Martha, it's unparalleled in the synoptics. So Matthew, Mark, and John have no account of this particular incident. This is only shows up in Luke. This is in the midst of Jesus' ministry. So this is after he's been baptized. This is after he's returned from the wilderness and his temptation. And the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. And this is in the midst of three stories about discipleship that Luke is including. And ever-present under this movement of the cross, of Jesus headed to the cross, all the while. The cross is what guides us through this text. And it's not mentioned in this text, but it's ever-present. It's slowly escalating in Jesus' ministry. And this Luke's gospel here is no exception. It's there all along. Luke places this short, it's five verses, in a series of three happenings about discipleship. So you have the one that happens right before this. This is the parable of the Good Samaritan, which you know well. And it's a picture of this is what it means to be neighbor, to include becoming neighbor to a person. You have this story, and then it's followed by Luke's account of the Lord's Prayer and highlighting discipleship, the prayer life of a disciple looks like. So this story, sandwiched between these two episodes, focuses on something different. The big idea, the big thrust of this passage is contrasting Mary and Martha in such a way as to upend our expectations about your life, about your witness, and as you live on mission for God that makes disciples, that makes disciples, that makes disciples. Our human inclination is to do. When the first thing we must do is to submit to the Word of God, put the Word of God first, prioritize the ministry of the Word before ministries of mercy, ministry of hospitality, or any other good works. So let's walk through this text together. Look at verse 38 with me. Now, as they went on the way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. The gospel writer Luke the physician, is very detailed in many things, but one thing, if you've ever just kind of like read horizontally across the gospels, have noticed, Luke is notoriously unspecific about geography. He says Jesus went to a place. He went to a certain town. He went to a village. And we're like, okay, you may say it's a certain place, but we don't know where it is. Without any kind of light from the other Gospels, we wouldn't know where it is. But in this case, even though this account is on parallel, the reason we can know where it is because Mary and Martha show up in another story. You know where that is? That's in John chapter 11. This is when Lazarus was raised from the dead. And this happened. Mary and Martha are present. That's in Bethany. This is the same place that Jesus will be anointed before his death. And it's also the just right outside of the Mount of Olives. That's where Jesus went and took the disciples in the mountains when he gave the Great Commission. He said, go therefore, make disciples, and ascended into heaven. That's where this is taking place. The mention of it being Martha's house, that suggests that she's the head of the house, and therefore probably, most likely, a widow. Her husband has died. And by welcoming, she has her sister Mary's there as well, and she's probably the older sister. Welcoming the Lord in to her house was a gesture and an expectation of hospitality. In fact, this is the first movement going through this text to separate this difference between Mary and Martha. Straightway we discover that Martha is doing the hosting. Martha is doing the serving. But Mary is not involved with any of this task. Look at verse 39. It says, she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. That's the first tiny picture of what a disciple looks like. Sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. With only a few words, Luke being very economical, very judicious, very choosy about what words he's going to include here, he begins to paint a picture of discipleship. And here it is. Mary is taking the initiative to be with Jesus. And Martha is carrying out the duties of hosting Jesus. And Mary has sought out something that is more noble. It's the good portion. She has prioritized being with Jesus. This isn't to say when we come to a text like this to contrast these two, Mary and Martha, and think, oh, hospitality, bad. Being with Jesus, good. You know, hospitality is a good thing. In fact, it's commanded within Scripture. We should care for the stranger and the sojourner. That's what it means in 1 Timothy, describing the role of the elder, that he's a lover of strangers, hospitable. We should do that. We should be inviting our neighbor into our house. But point of fact, here we have the priorities are out of place. And if we find ourselves just a small point of application, church, that we haven't been inviting anybody to our house. I get COVID and all that. But if it's been years since you have invited somebody into your house, I just want to ask the question, like, why is that? What needs to change? But the passage here, it's not to say that hospitality is bad and that Jesus is good, but rather the choice between the two things. It's a cart and a horse relationship. Now, it's not the wrong thing to say, would be to say it's a balance. I think that's incorrect. It's the wrong picture, as if we just need a little bit of both. No, one is prior to the other. The relationship between the two is that one flows from the other. Hospitality and service flows from being at the feet of Jesus. And I take that to mean that's his word. Being word-centered, time in the Word, prize the instruction of Word and theology. Prioritize it short of sinning, friends, that works in service for the fruit of that time in the Lord, with the Lord. The second reason we can see how these actions of Mary are a picture of discipleship is this phrase, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. This is to sit at one's feet. That's kind of a catchphrase. It's a cue to the reader to understand this is the relationship between a rabbi and his followers, a rabbi and his disciples. In Acts 22, when Paul is describing that he was trained under the law and at the feet of Gamaliel, he's sending that cue that here, he was the rabbi, I was his disciples. Well, he's describing Mary as a disciple. And this would be almost scandalous. It would be scandalous at this time to think that a woman could be a disciple of a rabbi. And yet, we know that this wasn't wrong because Jesus is sinless. He's the Son of God. So, if it shows any sort of scandal at the time, what we see is that it's the cultural expectations were wrong. The traditions were wrong. Anything added to the law to say that women shouldn't be disciples of Jesus, the rabbi, were wrong. Because this is his world. This is his word. It can't be wrong. So those are the two marks of the disciple. One that prioritizes the word. And secondly, listens to his teaching. We might describe this attitude as being word-centered. Being word-centered. The famous Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon. Toward the latter years of his life, he began a school of ministry. And it was tailored towards pastors that couldn't otherwise afford going to Cambridge or some of the more ritzier schools of the day that cost more money. And he had this phrase, I'm going to adjust it the way I say it, but of being word-centered. And he would draw a line on the board and saying, stay on the line. Here's the word, stay in the line. If you go above the line, that is to make more of the word, to add to it. Not adding in the sense of like, hey, we're going to add books to the Bible, but to think that the word isn't enough to do the work of ministry. Think, okay, well, yeah, the word is good and all, but we need to have the block party to bring him in. Guys, we could give away a car next week. I bet you we could pack this place, pool their money, pool it together. But people aren't coming for the word, they're coming for the money. That's what it means to go above the line. He says, don't go above the line. Also, don't go below the line. That's the means to get off that word center. To go below the line means to make less of it. To think, well, you know what? I know that some people believe that there are only two genders. What is a woman anyway? I'm not a biologist. You don't really have to believe that. What about penal substitutionary atonement? That's like cosmic child abuse. You don't really have to believe that. Or, you know, there's this thing called hell. I'm a little uncomfortable with it too. But what matters is that we love each other and that Jesus is love and just stay centered on Jesus. You don't have to worry about these details. Well, that's to go below the line. That's an attitude that it's plagued the United Methodist Church. It's all but eradicated believers from the United, the Episcopal Church in America. It's a low view of Scripture. And when you take that to its logical end, friends, the Lord will remove any church's lampstand that makes less of His Word. Because it makes less of Him. And it loses Christ. Must stay on the line, stay word-centered. And Spurgeon's pointing this out and drawing the line is in reference to the word, is to say this, is to stay on the line. Don't abandon its inspiration and cut it apart, but also don't think that we have to make more of it, that it's not enough to do the work of ministry. Your friends, does that describe us in any way? Now, I don't know that perhaps some of us are struggling with those more difficult parts of Scripture. And it is attractive to think, maybe I don't have to believe those things. I think the tendency that we see, though, in many churches is to want to add and think that the Word's not going to be enough to do ministry. That we need to have a bunch of programs and events. Which isn't to say those things are necessarily bad. But if the Word does not come first, we've gotten the cart before the horse. We've gotten our priorities mixed up. The text advances in the story, and it says this. Look at verse 40 with me. We can see that these laudable distractions are still distractions, which makes them not very laudable. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to then help me. Here's another word of contrast. It comes to that first word right there, but. Again, Luke being very economical in his words. He shows the disparity between these attitudes, between these postures, between Mary and Martha. And it's subtle, but there it is in the text. And if you're just reading this as a devotional, you would just breeze past that. And yet this is a rich text. And there's still some stones to turn over. Isn't serving a good thing? We have some people downstairs right now serving and preparing a meal. It's a good thing. It is a good thing. Is it much serving? Wouldn't that be like more of a good thing? Doesn't that make it great? Sure, it's a good. So that's good. And Jesus says that if anybody wants to be first in the kingdom of God, he must be a servant of all. So what's the problem? What's wrong? It is that serving, when it becomes a distraction to being word-centered, what is of first importance, being a disciple at Jesus' feet, when we mess that up, you lose everything. Now, can you imagine this happening? Just imagine this picture in your mind's eye of the bustle at Martha's house. All the disciples crammed into a room and they're lounging on throw pillows and whatnot, and there's food and there's drink, and they're peppering Jesus with questions. Martha's in there, there's the smell of food, and Mary's sitting at the feet. And then in front of everybody, Martha, who's just gotten frustrated, they're like, when is Mary going to show up? Rolls up her sleeves or whatever and comes marching in and confronts the Lord of glory. When Peter confronted Jesus, it didn't go so well. When the Pharisees confronted Jesus, they often, if not always, end up looking pretty foolish. She says, Martha says, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? This is going to be one of these stories, friends. You're going to get to heaven and you're going to be talking to Martha and be like, what? Why did you say this in front of everybody? And he goes on, tell her to then help me. That's not really asking, is it? Tell her to help me. She didn't ask for help. She told Jesus what to do. And maybe, friends, she didn't understand who Jesus was. She like, hey, he knew he was a popular rabbi at the time. But maybe she didn't grasp the deity of him. Like, this is the Son of God, guys. Maybe she just had bad theology. She just didn't, you know, like, hey, I get it. I just, it's a little bit of out of place. But, you know what? In point of fact, I don't think it was that. Because in John 11, when Jesus is at Bethany and raises Lazarus from the dead, we have the interaction of Martha with Jesus. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. That's Lazarus. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection of life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Friends, that is good theology. That is right doctrine. She knows who Jesus is. She understands faith in Christ and the coming resurrection of the dead. But that's not the issue here. The issue is more fleshly. And dare I say, it hits us more close at home because we do this sometimes. The disciples, remember when the disciples came to Jesus and they wanted, like, hey, Lord, tell us, I want to sit at your right hand in the eschaton, in the new heavens, the new earth. I want to sit at your right hand. Appoint me there. And he's like, you can't do that. And he's like, we're able to bear that cup. Do you remember this story? They get this, they're mistaken about who Jesus is and the right priorities. That was brazen. And she wasn't an error because she was a good hostess. She was mistaken about the priorities of what Christ wants, what he desires. And that's first being a disciple of him at his feet. That's being word centered. Martha's tone here, it's assertive. It's brazen. She really believes that what she said to Jesus, he's going to grant it. She truly believed that if she brought attention to the Lord, that he'd see her suffering back there. It's like, yes, Mary, get out. Go help your sister. She says, do you not care? Martha had a conclusion of mind. She had a conclusion, right? Did she not? She wasn't asking for information. She was insisting upon a conclusion. But the story, again, upends our expectations of wanting to sympathize with Martha too much. And the Lord sets the priorities about what he desires for a disciple. L. Moeller, long time, so still a long time president of Southern Seminary, Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville. He once gave a famous talk in a chapel that is, I think it was only 5 months after he arrived at the seminary. And if you know some of the history of the SBC, Al Mohler is one of those guys that was a champion for what was called the Reformed and the resurgence within the Southern Baptist Convention. Many of the seminaries were in disrepair. And I don't mean like the buildings fall apart, although there could have been that. But theologically, there had been much drift. And after 5 months of him being there and seeing this doctrinal drift, he gave this now famous chapel message. And he was walking through the abstract of principles. The abstract of principles is a statement of faith at Southern Seminary. And with that theological drift and the emphasis had moved away from what was of first importance, what was the priorities, and the seminary had become more about social action, humanitarian work, works of mercy, which aren't bad among themselves, but what's the point of doing those things with no foundation? Why? Why do we care about other people? Why are we skipping the foundation? In Muller's message, walking through the statement of faith, the abstract of principles, he made this apt summary about the new direction of SBTS. And he captured it in this phrase, don't just do something, stand. And that's a clever play in words, the conventional kind of phrase we hear, don't just stand there, do something. So don't just do something, stand. But it's like when it comes to these verses, Martha is coming to the Lord and saying, Jesus, look at Mary, don't just sit there, do something. And Jesus turns around and says, don't just do something, sit there. Did I say it backwards? I did, I think. It's like, let me repeat it one more time. It's like Martha comes to them and says, don't just sit there, tell her to do something. And in return, the Lord says, don't just do something, sit there. Sit at my feet. Friends, many of us have gotten captured by the allure and the bustle of ministry, about volunteering for a million things within the church, good things in the name of our good Lord, and we've forgotten to choose the good portion, to remain word-centered. As humans, we're geared toward action, that as Americans, we love results, we love efficiency, we love our fast food, we want it now, and why is it taking 2 minutes at McDonald's to get my ice cream? Then I discover the ice cream machine is broken. Man, that offends me, doesn't it? We need to go back to the beginning and sit at the feet of our Master. I was reminded recently when I was up in Chicago last week that C.S. Lewis once wrote this famous essay called Put First Things First, about first and second things. And he had this quote, put first things first and we get second things thrown in. Put second things first and we lose both first and second things. If you prize your job over your family, you'll lose your family. Or you could lose your job too, and that when your life tanks. That's what's going to happen. If you put church first and just these people here, wonderful people, but we lose sight of the purpose of gathering is to glorify Christ and worship Him. Guess what, guys? You lose Christ, and you lose this family too, and you'll leave every Sunday feeling bitter and empty and tired. But you put Christ first, you get this family thrown in. You get to glorify Him. Jesus said something about this in His famous Sermon on the Mount. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and these things will be added to you. And friends, if that describes you, if you've reversed those priorities, if you've gotten this backwards, I want to remind you of who Jesus is. And we see that in this next series of verses. I want to remind you of this, of the gentleness of Christ in correction. Look at verses 41 and 42 with me. But the Lord answered and said, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. I mentioned earlier when people had tried to demand something of Jesus, and when they confronted Him, those things typically didn't go well. So remember in Matthew 16 when Jesus says, who do people say that I am? And Peter's like, hey, you're the Son of God. And, you know, good job, Peter. And he's blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this, but the Holy Spirit. And then he says, "And I will build my church. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. 20 seconds later, Jesus says, I need to go to the cross and die. And Peter's like, no way. And what does Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. I'm sure some of us have done that. A high moment subsequently followed by a low moment. Is that what happens here when Martha confronts Jesus? Does he say, get behind me, Satan, you wicked hostess? Does he curse this woman who, just in front of everyone, embarrassed him? Does he tell her to be silent? No. He says, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. Saying her name twice like that It's in this Greek form called the vocative. It's a tender, affectionate, a rarer form. So we shouldn't read it like he's saying, Martha, Martha, facepalm, but Martha, Martha. It's laced with a love that he has for Martha. Friends, I've got a question for you. Why is he gentle with her? Why is he gentle with her? Was it because this was just a friend? He's doing her solid. It said this in John 11:5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Was this just a favor to not embarrass her in her house? Just kind of a solid on occasion, a one-off. I don't think either of those are satisfying answers, because he also loved Peter, and he also corrected him very pointedly. Was it because perhaps it was that she's a woman? She doesn't know better. She didn't know that her place is supposed to be in the kitchen and not elsewhere. Well, that can't be it either, because here Mary is being praised for being at Jesus' feet. So why was he gentle? Why was he gentle? Friends, the reason Jesus was gentle is because he is gentle. In Matthew 11:29, it says this, "Take your yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls." As Spurgeon pointed out, and there's this recent book that is wonderful by Dane Ortlund called Gentle and Lowly, this is the only time in the Gospels that we see a veil pulled back and Jesus shows his inner heart for who he is. And he is gentle and lowly. And though those words aren't said here in these verses, here we get a demonstration of what it means to have a gentle Savior correct us. He's displaying, showing, and demonstrating his heart toward Martha, but not only Martha, friends, but for us. And we need to be reminded of that. We need to be reminded and refreshed with the gospel and the good news. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the Savior that we can approach with confidence. That's the Savior that won't turn us away. That's a gentle, lowly Savior who cares for you, friends. And we need that gentle correction, because oftentimes we are definitely more like Martha than we are Mary. We're professing Mary's in the sense that we know that we need to make disciples and prize that. We know that we're supposed to be word-centered, but we think maybe Sunday morning, check. I listened to that extended monologue by that bald man up there. There, I'm word-centered. And we forget that the rest of our life should be marked by prizing the Word. That all these works of mercy and ministry and hospitality flows out of the vibrancy of your time alone with the Lord. I can sit up here and I can fill this place with a lot of hot air, but not if it doesn't change you, for you to desire and seek the Lord on your own time and be alone with Jesus and sit at His feet, then that's not a word-centered life. That is cultural Christianity. We only go to church and nothing else. And friends, that is very underwhelming. I think the spirit of age in many ways that's plaguing the church, or many churches, don't want to accuse every church of this, is that that's what we do. We check the box of the sermon, but then when we sit back, we're actually practicing Martha's. We say, let's work and get people into this building. Let's put on a giant Easter egg hunt, block party, car giveaways, the programs. We're going to do things that are going to attract the people and bring them in. And there are many, many churches that are so-called thriving churches. They're part of this, what's called the seeker-friendly movement, where they've geared the entire service to accommodate the consumer, as if you're the primary consumer, but you're not. The primary consumer of their worship is the Lord. As Paul Washer said, if you're going to accommodate somebody, accommodate Him and His glory. Martha's concern isn't that she doesn't get to be at Jesus' feet, but that Mary isn't there with her. You catch that? it's become more about what she's not that she's missing out on the word, but that Mary isn't with her. I wonder if that describes us. If we've ever been frustrated, the lack of volunteers for something. I wonder if that describes us. And we've cared less about, is that person that I'm serving by, I'm missing out this Sunday in the rotation for the nursery, that they get to be with the Lord this Sunday. Next week, you know, we're going to swap back and forth. Or does it become vindictive and self-serving in the sense that, why aren't they here with me? Why am I alone? Why am I being left out? Now, we see the strand in Martha, and Martha was committed to be a good hostess. And friends, there's nothing wrong there. In fact, hospitality is one of the most compelling ways you can show the love of Christ to others. But the service became about itself. It lost sight of Christ. So how should it be? What should it look like? It should be the posture of Mary first, but we forget that we need to be committed to the word. So I've got some questions for you. There are two main ones. How's that going? Are you getting alone with the Word? Are you getting alone with God? Are you deepening in your repentance as the gospel becomes sweeter and sweeter to you day by day? Or do you feel like, I checked that box, I said that prayer, I walked that aisle, I was baptized in this church 50 years ago, I don't really need to hear those things? Or is Christ ever more glorious every time you approach Him again and again afresh, and you learn and peel back new dimensions to His character you haven't considered? Or are we leaning a little bit on the attitude and the posture of Martha, depending upon our service to grow the church, to try to get the people in here? And there is a connection between service to the church and the Word. And it's this. The Word comes first. And out of that flows our ministry and service. Out of that. That's first things first. And we put first things first, we'll get the second things thrown in. So that's what we're going to do with this church, beloved. We're going to examine everything in light of the Word, from events we consider doing, to men's and women's Bible studies, to the centrality of preaching, to discipleship relationships. We're going to prize the Word and cherish the Word, because the Word is going to do the work of ministry. And so if you've served at this church for years, and you haven't been in a discipleship relationship, let's say 3 years, I want to ask you the question and challenge you, why are you not in a discipleship relationship? And what's the next step to get plugged into that? To get back on being Word-centered? Look at verse 41 through 42 as we conclude. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. Mary was anxious and troubled, and I think that's the natural outcome. That's the natural result. That's the logical conclusion of having the wrong priorities. But we must never be too busy to be at Jesus' feet. And church, I desire that very much for you, to desire the good portion. Laura and I once were members of a church that they had childcare for the service and like a rotation of gals so that would come in and out. And we dropped off the little ones. And we learned over the weeks there that there were two gals serving in the nursery. There were many, but of two of them, one had been there for almost 30 years and one for a little bit over 20. And when I say I mean they were serving in the nursery, I mean they had not been in a Sunday morning service for almost 30 years because they were serving. Well, that's naturally, that's just like, well, that's out of whack. That's wrong. Something's going on here. So we approached the pastoral staff about this. And the response that we received was, you know, I think that's where they want to be. That's their ministry. That's their service. And that's just so wrong. That's just sad. The first woman so desired to be in there on Sunday morning. And I just want to tell you, if we don't have enough volunteers to do something like that, we've got to figure something out so we can get the word into everybody's hearts. she wanted to be there so badly, so she would come to the Sunday night service when there wasn't childcare. And we approached her about that. She so wanted more volunteers. We were there to help her. The second gal, though, who had been there for almost 30 years, didn't want to come in on Sunday mornings. There was a wall that had been built up. And it had been because her desires had been changed. Her appetite had been shaped by the neglect of the Word. I don't know what the medical condition is called, but there's this condition that happens of some newborns and infants called content to starve. And it's where a nursing baby will cry. It's a natural response when it needs to be fed by its mother. That's a good thing when that baby cries. That baby's hungry and needs a diaper change or something. And when that baby is content to starve, it will not fuss. Or he or she, I should say, not it. He or she will not fuss. And without medical intervention or formula or bottle to supplement the nutrition to find out mom's not producing enough, whatever the problem is, that baby will starve and die. And friends, I have perhaps the most pointed application and question for you is this. Are you content to starve? Are you content to neglect the Word in your life and just come to church and go home? And the next week, just come to church and nothing else. Let's pray. Lord, we'd ask that you would grow our appetites for you, Christ. Lord, as that song said, the show is Christ. Where else will we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. Lord, I pray that you would grow our appetites to be so ferocious that all these good works and hospitality, all these things would flow over the abundance of our joy that you have given us and being in your word, Lord. Oh, Lord, your word is truth. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Your words are precious like gold that has been refined again and again. Lord, your word is living and active. Lord, it divides our thoughts and knows our intentions. So, Lord, I pray that you would probe our intentions. Holy Spirit, reveal the dark places of our life where we are harboring sin, any pet sin, and anything that is getting between us and a relationship with you. Lord, expose it and tenderly and mercifully prune us, Lord. Make us like you. Jesus, I pray that the appetite for the Word in this church would ever increase. And that this church would be a beacon of light in St. John and North County. Lord, I pray for a vibrancy of life. This church would once again be one that makes disciples, that makes disciples to make disciples, to plant churches, to plant churches, that plant churches. Lord, give us a joy to endure any hardship that will come our way. Give us a love for neighbor. Lord, give us a love for you. Forgive us of where we have gone astray and we've become serving in the name of ministry, not in the name of Christ, and we have neglected to sit at your feet, Lord. Lord, we love you and we thank you. We pray these things in your name and the power of your Spirit. Amen.